Let's look at verses 23 through 31 of Psalm 107. 107 and verses 23 through 31. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths, their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. We thank the Lord for this text here tonight, and I want to speak to you on the subject of what to do in the storms of life. What to do in the storms of life. There's usually one interpretation to scriptures, but many applications. And I'd like to make an application to this text and a few others tonight about storms. And this is a picture here of Psalm 107 of a literal storm at sea. And I am sure that there have just been thousands and thousands and thousands of seamen over the year who have experienced this very thing. But also, I want to look at these storms tonight in a metaphoric way and make a spiritual application to the storms of life that you and I go through. And I want to present to you tonight three different kinds of storms that we can go through. And then I want to give you a key word for each and every storm to show how they kind of responded differently to the storm and how they were able to come through the storms. Number one tonight, I want you to notice the commanded storm. The commanded storm. We have here in verse 23, it says, they that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. We see that they go out in their ships here and they see the wonders. They probably saw the whales jumping around and the dolphins jumping around and maybe the fish or the school of fish they caught and just the amazing, amazing things of God's creation out in the sea. And life is going pretty well in verses 22 and 23 as they are enjoying the pleasures of this life. But these come to an end after a while. And I want you to notice something that happens in verse number 25. It says, for he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. Notice, first of all, number one, the commanded storm. He commandeth and raiseth up the stormy wind. The commanded storm. There are some storms in our lives that are commanded by God. God brought them about. He sent forth the commandment to trouble our lives and to bring storms into our lives. Notice the severity of some of the storms that God commands in a person's life here in verse 26. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths, the ups and the downs and the ups and the downs of these storms. This storm is so severe. It says that their soul is melted because of trouble. Have you ever had your soul melted inside of you? There are times where God literally brings, by his commandment, a storm into our life so severe it just melts our soul because of the trouble of that storm. Have you ever melted inside? Maybe because of the horror of seeing what you have to face, or being overwhelmed with some fear, overwhelmed with some kind of a terror. We were just listening to in men's meeting one of the messages from pastor school about by Pastor Doug Fisher, and he was trying to describe the how Job must have felt and how just overwhelmed they were that his friends literally came and sat with him. And for 7 days, it was so severe that they could not think of a thing to say. For 7 days, they just sat there. Now, this was one of God's children. This was one of the storms that he commanded. It was one of the storms where he said to Satan, go ahead and touch what he has and take away what he possesses and go ahead and touch his body, only let him live. And he lost all of his business and he lost his buildings and he lost 10 children in one day. I cannot imagine what that is. I heard of a family up here, I think I brought it up last week, up in Byron Bergen, where their two children die in the back seat of their car when their mother had an accident. And I've just prayed for that family. I cannot imagine. They only had two children. I can't imagine what it's like to lose. Now, that was an accident. That wasn't a commandment from God. But you, I'm trying to share with you that there are times in our lives where God is going to command a storm so severe that literally inside we're going to melt. We're going to melt. Have you ever had that melting feeling? You know what I mean? Have you ever perhaps just missed having an accident in your car? Maybe a deer runs out in front of you, or you slide, lose control of your car, and you know that warm feeling that goes all over your body and the rush of your blood and everything, and you just kind of melt. You can't believe what you just lived through. You had a close call with death. You see, that's what the Bible says here. There's going to be times in your life where God is going to so command a storm to rise in your life that your soul is going to be melted because of trouble. Verse 27, they reel to and fro as you see the ship going back and forth, and you can just to see them going like this and back. I don't have my wireless mic on, or I do a little better display for you tonight. But have you ever seen that before? I remember here at Art, you look as white as a ghost. And we were out on Lake Erie one time when I was just a little Cub Scout. And I got a feeling that this might be why I dropped out of Cub Scouts. I'm not sure. But they took the Cub Scouts out on the lake, and a storm came up. And to me, of course, when you're this little, I mean, it was probably just a minor storm or something, but it was the first time I had ever been out on water. And that ship began to rock, and my dear grandmother, God bless her, she's still alive. She's 97 years of age, and back then she used to help with the Cub Scouts and Boy Scouts and stuff. I don't know what they called them, but I remember her putting her arms around me and saying, Art, you look white as a ghost. And the Bible says these were reeling to and fro, and some of you probably in the old days used to watch Lost in Space. Remember Lost in Space? In every show, they lost control of the spaceship. And they were, you know, remember that? They'd run into this wall, and then it'd tip back, and they'd go flying into the other wall, and flying into the other wall, and so on and so forth, and lost in space. They were reeling to and fro. And the Bible says that these storms in a believer's life can be so commanded by the Lord to be that severe that it's like just reeling to and fro, staggering like a drunken man. Like a drunken man has lost his mind, has no idea where he's going or how to take his next step or what to do. And then it literally says at the end of verse 27, they are at their wit's end. I'm not sure what their wit's end is, but it's something. It's in the Bible. And a lot of the phrases we use in our lives today are right from the Bible. They're at their wit's end. God is going to literally bring you to your wit's end. That means literally to the point where you're just about ready to lose your mind. And if this hasn't happened to you yet in your life, it's going to. But here's the lesson, and this is the key word I want to give you for the first storm, and the key word is prayer. The key word is prayer. So we know what to do. It says in verse 28, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. Crying unto the Lord, the first key word for this first storm is prayer. Prayer. Now, I believe that God is going to make us pray. God is going to hear from us. The Bible says he's the God of all flesh, and it says, unto thee shall all flesh come. And brother, I don't care who it is. It might be the most ardent atheist in all of his life, but I'll tell you what, there was a time in his life when he prayed. There are no atheists in the foxhole. Everybody prays to God sometime, saved or unsaved. It's amazing how so many people can just be reduced to prayer when 9/11 comes. People who haven't thought about God in years, and all of a sudden they're going to pray. Or an accident comes. He commandeth the storm. God brings us out of our distress. And I believe sometimes storms are commanded by God just so God will hear from us. And I think a lot of people could avoid many storms that they have in their life if they would just have a regular prayer life where God would hear from them every day. He wouldn't have to keep commanding storms to come up in their life. But God wants to hear from us. And you can save yourself, I think, from some storms if you'll just have a regular prayer life where God will hear from you and hear from you and hear from you and hear from you. Now, praise the Lord tonight. Verse 29 says, every storm will come to pass. Isn't that great? Verse 29 says, he maketh the storm a calm so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. I like these words here. Verse 29, calmness, stillness, gladness, quietness. God is going to command some storms in your life. God commanded a storm in the life of Joseph. But at the end, he said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And the God who commands the storm can calm the storm. And it says in the end of verse number 30, he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Isn't that great? He bringeth them to their... You're going to make it. You're going to make it. I know there's people in our church going through storms that they never wanted to go through. Even in the last few weeks, some storms have come up. I literally rewrote this sermon last night late. I had something else I was going to preach on tonight. But just some of the storms that have come up in people's lives. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 25, Thrice was I shipwrecked. But he made it. So many things are Trinitarian in the Bible, and I believe we're going to see three storms tonight. But at the end, he also orders the calmness, the stillness, the quietness, the gladness. We reach our desired haven. The first storm is a commanded storm. Now, I'd like you to turn over to Mark chapter number 4, and second of all tonight, I'd like to say that the second storm is a circumstantial storm. It's a circumstantial storm. It is based on circumstances that we just happen to be in. This storm is not commanded by God. He's asleep in this storm. But beginning in verse number 35, the Bible says, and the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was, in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full, and he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? And they came over unto the other side of the sea. We see a circumstantial storm. God did not order this storm. He did not command this storm. He was rather asleep in the boat. This one was circumstantial. In other words, by circumstantial storms, we're talking about things that happen to all kinds of people. It's just a matter of the circumstances of lives bring storms into everybody's life at times. This happened all the time. Why? Because the Sea of Galilee was a shallow sea. Like Lake Erie, which is only about 230 feet deep, at its deepest point, it can be stirred up very easily and very quickly by winds. And so it is with the Sea of Galilee, and people back then knew that. It's a very small sea, 7 miles wide, 13 miles long, and very, very shallow. It was the center of Christ's ministry as he ministered in Galilee. Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us that, and he lived during the days of Christ, tells us that it was surrounded by 10 towns on the border, and every town had a population of approximately 15,000 people. About the only thing left over there today is Tiberias, a beautiful little town that's nestled in the hollow next to Sea of Galilee on the eastern side. Josephus tells us that the whole area was surrounded by trees and that these towns spread out so that every town touched each other. So all along the coast of the Sea of Galilee there had been built houses and buildings all the way around. And Jesus, it says, went from town to town to town in the circuit every year preaching the gospel. And preaching the Word of God and trying to reach those 150,000 souls for himself. Today there's nothing over there because of the prophecy of Christ. He talked to Bethsaida, and he talked to Chorazin, and he talked to Capernaum and some of those towns, and he said, Thou hast been exalted unto heaven. You've been magnified. You were like the Las Vegas of your day. You were like the New York City of your day. You were like the Chicago or the Los Angeles of your day. You're exalted to heaven. People worshiped your towns. But thou shalt be brought down to hell. And you go there today and there's nothing that remains. Nobody lives in it. Even though that land is the most fertile land in all of Israel, nobody lives there. Nobody farms it. Why? Because the Lord said to be brought down to hell. There's nobody there anymore. What a great God. He can prophesy things and they come to pass, and he gives us all of these illustrations from geography. But even to this day, and they do have tours, Ein Gev is on the western side and Tiberias is on the eastern side, and they take ship tours, boat tours across there. My wife and I went across there on a boat a couple years ago, February 06, and it was as flat as a pancake, beautiful. And Dr. Bill Hiltz was with us. It was his 19th tour of Israel. He said, I promise you, it's not always like this. And we had a wonderful time. We got pictures of it just flat as a mirror. And it was great. The preacher from Canada preached the word. It was funny because they stuck this, you got all these religious groups, you know, and you're kind of following each other all around Israel by bus. So you get to know them. We were behind a bunch of Lutherans and others, and they stuck a bunch of these people on our boat. And one of our guides said, we're sorry, we knew you were going to have a church or religious service here, but you can't because these other groups are with you and everything. And he said, hey, We paid a lot of money to come here. We're going to have our service. And so our guy got out, and boy, he just preached a hellfire and damnation sermon and just let it go. And all those people here were just captive. Oh, there's no way they're getting out of the boat. And they just have to lift 7 miles across and listen to the gospel. And he's just giving them the word. And he said, now let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. And they're all got their heads down and all having a word of prayer. And it was blessing. This guy has a church in Canada. Just up north of Chrysler. He's in Korea now, isn't he? But just north of where he was in North Dakota there, running 400 or 500 people in Canada. It's a wonderful thing. But boy, he preached the word. But we didn't see any storms, but they come up very quick and unexpectedly. It's just a circumstance. Nobody could say that day, why did God let this happen? Because it happened all the time. Some of these men were fishermen. They knew that. It happened all the time. There's some things, folks, storms that are circumstantial. They happen to people all the time. They are not unique to you. They're common. Lose a job. A loved one dies. That's common. A child goes wayward. A prolonged sickness. A life-changing injury. An unwanted divorce. A sagging economy. And it just seems like these things, and we could name more things, and maybe the Holy Spirit's giving you some application, but the Bible literally says that in this case, right here, it says that the ship was now full, verse 37. I don't know about you or what you believe, but when a ship is full of water, what happens to it? It sinks. This one stayed afloat. Brethren, there's a miracle taking place. God can keep us afloat. No matter what is happening in our lives, God can keep you afloat through it. And here in this story, it appears as though God is aloof. It appears that he is asleep. It appears that he is uncaring. It says, and he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow, and they awake him. You know, there's many times in the Bible where he depicts his own self as being asleep. And we know that he never literally slumbers or sleep, but again, metaphorically speaking, he sometimes positions himself and portrays himself towards our storm as one who is asleep. The writer Job one time said in Job 8 and verse 6, if thou were pure and upright, surely now, or one of his friends said, surely now he would awake for thee and make the habitation of thy righteousness prosperous. And so what they knew about God back then, they knew that there just seemed to be times when he was asleep. In Psalm 35 and 23, David said this, stir up thyself and awake to my judgment, even unto my cause, my God and my Lord. Psalm 44, 23. Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. And we see other examples where it appears as though humans have to wake up God towards their plight, towards their position. Have you ever been there? If not, you will be someday. You are going to be in some circumstantial storm in your life where you're going to say literally to yourself, what does God have to do with any of this? God, where are you? What is this about? And it'll just seem like God is completely aloof to you, completely asleep towards you, and that he's uncaring and unresponsive. He's not observing what you're going through. He's asleep. That's going to happen to you. It's going to happen. But I want to give you a second key word here for this storm, and it's the word presence. It's the word presence. When the ship was full, it seems that they finally began to practice the presence of Christ. See, he was there all the time. And the Bible says when they finally turned their attention towards his presence, verse 39 says, he arose. He arose. You see, there's some times where God lets us go through circumstantial storms in our lives because we haven't been practicing the presence of the Lord. See, there's a lot of times in our lives where God is a doctrine in our head, but not a person in our heart. And we can go through so many things for so long, our days, our employment, and everything without, even our marriages. Oh man, this is a big one in marriage where they don't practice the presence of Christ in their home until something starts to just go south. Are you practicing the presence of Christ? They got a hold of his presence. They waited till the ship was full. You know, I think if we would be wise, I think when just a couple buckets get on our ship, we should say, Lord, well, we need you here. There's something that's not right, and we want to acknowledge that you're with us. You need to acknowledge that the Lord is with you. You've heard the famous story about the guy who wrote Footprints. It's a wonderful, wonderful story. And he had his life illustrated for him as some footprints in the sand. And there were two footprints as he walked through life in the sand. And then there were times where there was just one set of footprints, and then two, and then one, and then two. And the times where there was one was through the worst times in his life. And he did not understand why that happened. And he looked back at his life and he said, Lord, why did you leave me during the hardest times? See, he mistook and thought those were his footprints, walking alone. And of course, the Lord responded to him and said, no, those were the days that I carried you. Those were my footprints. I carried you through that. And what that writer was admitting was he got to his end of his life and he never recognized the presence of Christ in his life. He thought he was doing it alone. And there are many people who go through circumstantial storms. And they're common to man. Marriage problems, family problems, financial problems, health problems, you know the basics. And man, things start sinking. And all the time, Jesus Christ is there. He may appear aloof to us. He may appear asleep. He may appear to us as though he don't care, but he's there. And when those men practiced his presence, they got help. They got help. And he arose. Boy, those are precious words. And he arose. And he rebuked the wind. The first one, he commanded the wind. This time, he rebuked the wind. And he said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Again, every storm comes to pass. And he used it as a teaching tool. He said, why were you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? See, the reason we don't practice the presence of Christ is a faith fault. There's a fault in our faith. We so often go through our lives saying, you know, I'm glad I'm saved, but I really don't need Christ. I think I can make it on my own. The Lord says, okay, well, go to sleep, see how you do. And he has to prove to us over and over and over again that our faith needs to be in him. Fear is the opposite of faith. What are you fearing tonight? What are you worrying about tonight in your life? Right now, what are you worrying about? What are you fearful about right now? Jesus is with you. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. We need to get back to practicing the presence of the Lord. Boy, maybe you see a few buckets of water coming into your marriage or something tonight. It's time to get Jesus in on that thing. Maybe you're starting to see your ship fill up with financial problems. It's time to get Jesus into that thing. maybe a health problem. Oh no, I never expected this. Brother Frank was just telling me about a great man of God that just learned he has cancer. And I'm going to put him on my prayer life. You see, his boat's starting to fall. Now, he can go through that thing by himself. Or he can say, Jesus, my ship's starting to get full here, and I'm not quite to shore. We need to wake up the sleeping God. But make sure when it's over, you worship him. What manner of man is this? That even the wind and the sea obey him. Let's marvel when he brings us through the circumstantial storms of our life. And then verse 1 says, and they came over unto the other side of the sea. They made it. Now turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 27. I want to show you our last storm. We've seen the commanded storm, and the key word for that is prayer. We've seen the circumstantial storms, the storms from circumstances that are common to human beings all over the world. And we see the key word is presence. Presence of the Lord, practicing the presence of the Lord. And now I want to see the third storm, and this is the consequential storm. You can figure out how to spell that. I can't help you there. The consequential storm. Some storms are brought into our lives because of the consequences of our choices. Acts chapter 27, we see a horrific storm. And we're not going to read the whole thing for time. But let's begin at verse number 9. They take off in verse 1. We'll pick it up in verse 9. Now when much time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. See, he does not listen here to the man of God, and he's going to suffer some consequences because of it. There are consequential storms when we do not listen to the Lord, when we do not listen to his word, when we do not listen to the instruction of the Bible or our elders or our parents who are giving us good counsel from the word, and we reject the counsel of the Lord. Then there are consequences that we face because of our choices. That's basically all life is choices and the consequences because of the choices. And when we do not listen, in this case, to the preacher, there's 276 men on this ship, and the centurion now is at a Y in the road. Who do I listen to, the preacher or the master of the ship, the one that's been doing it all of his life? And he basically says, I think I'll choose the worldly wisdom here. I'm going to listen to the master of the ship. He's been doing this for years and years and years. Who's this preacher over here? And what's he got these chains on for anyway? What kind of preacher goes around with chains on? What kind of preacher gets in trouble with the law? Why should I listen to him? You know, but there's consequences. Now, this is the product of choices made that were wrong, and the corresponding consequences in the storms were caused by the failure to listen or heed advice. Now, when we don't listen, things go well for a little while. Verse 12 says, and because the haven was not commodious to winter in, and the more part advised to depart thence again also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenice and there to winter, which is in haven of Crete, and lieth towards the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose. See, we didn't need that preacher shouting at us all the time. the south wind blew soft and wonderful when you get a south wind, especially in cold weather. Isn't that nice? You're on this ship and hear the south winds blowing softly, and you're saying, man, what a cruise. Boy, this is nice. Wow. Glad I listened to the master of the ship and not that preacher. You know, the south wind blows softly for all of us for a time. Did you ever go on a cruise? I never went on a cruise. Some of you have. We saw the cruise ships in Tampa a couple months ago in January. Man, we got up close. We couldn't touch them because of the fence, the security. But man, those things are huge. Doesn't really interest me, but interests some people. I remember taking a cruise down the Rhine River in Germany. And man, that was a time of my life. Just that I had like a back, I don't know what you call it. I call it a porch with these lounge chairs just sitting back like this. You know. Cruising down the Rhine. Over here, you'll see a castle built in 900 and so on. Over here, a castle. Boy, it was just nice. That's why I picture these people here having the time of their life. Verse 14, but not long after. But not long after. There arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. My brother, when they name a storm, it's a bad one. When you name a storm, it's a bad one. When we reject the counsel of God against ourselves, we are going to face a calamity, a bad storm. Something's going to happen. Something's going to hurt. When we name storms Katrina, Andrew, we know what that means, don't we? Those names. I heard that Katrina, I think I told you this, Katrina was in the top 10 names of female names chosen for babies before the storm hit. And now it's dropped to 250th. People naming their little babies Katrina anymore. I like Katrina. It's a nice name. But we remember, that storm? Remember that overhead view of that thing? I never seen anything like it in my life. It took up the whole Gulf of Mexico from Florida to Mexico and just came in and just hammered. Mississippi, Alabama, part of Texas, part of Florida, Louisiana, New Orleans. That's what verse 14 is about right there. And that's the description of those that do not heed the counsel of the Lord. Man, I could stop and tell you some stories tonight of people that either did not listen to the Word of God or did not even consult counsel before making a decision in their life from a man of God or a woman of God or anybody of God. A consequential storm. Verse 15, it says, and when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat. In other words, we were working hard just to keep it going. But when they had taken up and used helps undergirding the ship and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strake sail, and so we're driven. All this is filled with typology, but I don't have time. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. We're going to lose everything in this storm. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, boy, you talk about darkness, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But by the end of the story, they're saved. Even in the consequential storms of life, there's hope in God. Now, there's not much left of them, but they make it. But they'd lost all hope. And friends, perhaps you can remember a decision you made in your life where you went against the counsel of God and a consequential storm has brewed in your life for years and years and years and years maybe. And maybe you're to the point where you said, I don't know why I did that, but all hope that I should be saved and have a normal life has been taken away. I know a few girls who absolutely feel this way because against the counsel of God's word, they went out with boys and fornicated and became with child and had children out of wedlock, young in their lives. and they feel like all hope that they'd ever, ever, ever be able to live a normal life is gone. Consequential storms. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me." I think every preacher is tempted to say that. I try my hardest not to. Every preacher at times is tempted to say, "You should have listened. You should have listened. Not have loosed from Crete and to have gained his harm and lost." But notice this here now. And our third key word is preaching. What do you do in consequential storms? Get back to preaching. Get back to listening what God says to do now and do it. "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but of the ship. And there, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, 'Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that are with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me.'" Get back to preaching, and you'll get back to hope. You'll get back to hope. And start listening. Start listening from this point on. What does God say for me to do from this point on? I know I've got this consequential storm I have to live with, and it's gonna cost me. By the end of the story, the ship is wrecked, but I can still make it. Get back to listening to preaching, teaching, listening to elders, listening to mom and dad if they're spiritual, and listening to elders. Get back to somebody you know who has some faith and believes God. See, he had their attention now. I think he had 275 men riveted to him now. He didn't have to say, "You know, let me suggest what you're doing. Ah, we'll take the men." No, none of that anymore. They're listening now. "Albeit we must be cast upon a certain island," this is going to cost us, and I got to skip some of this here. Storm, the whole thing's beaten up, and they lose everything. Verse 32, "Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off, and they start dumping the grain in the sea," everything. "They lighten the ship, cast the wheat in the sea," verse 38. Verse 33, "And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, 'This is this day is the 14th day that you have tarried and continued fasting.'" I mean, you talk about a bunch of terrified men for a long time, 14 days without even eating. "Wherefore I pray you take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you." And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. Remember the first storm, the gladness that came back, the cheerfulness that came back, the calmness, the stillness. You know, maybe you have made a wrong choice in your life, or many wrong choices in your life. That doesn't mean your days of gladness and good cheer are over. Just start listening to God now. Start listening to him now. They were all of good cheer. They all started, "Hey, you know, we've got some hope. This man's a man of God. He says we're not going to lose one hair from our head in this storm." Verse 41, "And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the fore part stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken under the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. And the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped," what? "All safe to them." This is the worst storm. The other two storms, at least the ship made it. This one, the ship doesn't make it, but they made it. These lost a lot. You're going to lose a lot by not living your life by the counsels of God's word. There's a whole lot you're going to just dump out at sea. You're going to lose a lot. You need to obey God. You boys and girls, you need to obey God. Don't get rebellious in your youth. You need to obey your parents. You need to obey those that are over you. They're just trying to help you. Storms caused by our not listening can still be overcome. We can make it to safe to land, even though there will be some loss. There'll be some loss. And the third key word is preaching. Every storm is different. Some storms God commands. Why? Prayer. He wants to hear from us. Other storms are just circumstantial. Everybody has loved ones die. And sometimes there's no warning. The key word is presence. Boy, if you don't have Jesus, if you're not practicing the presence of Jesus Christ when somebody in your family dies, it's going to be tougher for you to get through that. You lose your job suddenly and you're not practicing the presence of Jesus Christ, it's going to be tougher for you to get through that unemployment than for someone who is practicing the presence of Christ. Somebody practicing the presence of Christ just walked out the gate of that closed-down factory and said, "Well, Lord, looks like you're just going to have to open another door for me." This is no storm. And then the consequential storms, those of you that do not listen to God's word and you do your own thing, boy, this storm is a wreck. This storm is a wreck waiting to happen. But when you're all messed up and all hope is gone that you'll ever get back to a normal life, you need to get back to preaching. Say, what did God say? What did God's man say? What did the Lord say through his word to me? And God will help you through those things. Some of you are going through storms tonight. They're in one of these three categories. You know what to do. You know what to do. Now get to the doing of it. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes for prayer.